Hi, I'm Pastor Phil Grotenheis of the Phoenix United Reformed Church. Welcome to the program Abounding Grace. Grace is a word that's frequently used in Christian circles. We talk about God's sovereign grace. We rejoice in God's generous grace. We sing the hymn Amazing Grace. But what is grace, and what are its implications for our lives? In the program you're about to hear, Pastor Chris Gordon unpacks the various dimensions of God's grace, and in doing so, he brings us into a deeper understanding and appreciation of its beauty for our lives. If you appreciate this program, and you'd like to find a church that reflects its perspective, we invite you to worship with us. Our Sunday morning worship begins at 9:30, and our afternoon worship begins at 5:30. You can also check us out on the web at phoenixurc.org. Again, that's phoenixurc.org. Here now is Pastor Chris Gordon.
Adorning Christ and His Gospel. Welcome to Abounding Grace. On behalf of Abounding Grace Radio, here is our teacher and pastor, Chris Gordon.
The Apostle Paul says something amazing in Romans chapter 7, verse 9, kind of startling as he looks back over his life and describes what happened to him. He says in Romans 7, verse 9, I was alive once without the law, but when the commandment came, sin revived and I died. There was a time in my life when I thought everything was fine. My life was so together. I kept the commandments of God. I was a good person, but all of a sudden, I saw, I felt, I received God's law, and it went into the chambers of my heart, and I finally saw who I was, and I realized I was a dead man. That, dear listeners, what we're considering today on Abounding Grace. This is what must happen to someone if they are to be saved, and Romans 7 is very important to look at that. We're thankful you've taken the time today to tune in to Abounding Grace Radio. I'm Pastor Chris Gordon. You can go to our website at www.agradio.org to learn more about who we are and what we believe as we labor to bring these radio broadcasts to you. Any correspondence, any email, any letter, and any support will go to the cost of the program, and we will be greatly encouraged. So thank you in advance for doing that. Well, today on Abounding Grace, as I said, we're looking at Romans 7. I was alive once without the law, but when the commandment came, sin revived and I died. This is an amazing account because what Paul is saying here is, I used to be a jolly Pharisee. I was going through life and I had no idea I was headed for hell. I thought I was doing well. I'm a moral person. I was a good person. And this is the common thought today, isn't it? I mean, if you ask the average Joe on the street, you know, when you die, what's going to happen to you? They're going to tell you, I'm going to go up on into heaven. And why are they going to say that? 99% of the time, they're going to say that because they think the good they're doing outweighs the bad. That's it. That's just what they think. This is the common thought of society today. And Paul is telling us he used to think like this. I used to think like that a whole bunch, says Paul. In fact, in Philippians chapter 3, he says, if anyone thought, you know, could boast in the flesh, could boast in their life, they have reason for confidence, I've got more. In other words, I'm better than you, said Paul. I was circumcised on the eighth day of the people of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of Hebrews, as to the law, a Pharisee, as to zeal, a persecutor of the church, as to righteousness under the law, blameless. I was the pillar of religion. I did it all. I climbed the ladder to God. I knew I was leading, at least I thought, I was leading a great life, doing God's will. And then one day, I heard the law. And this gets to, on Abounding Grace today, the purpose of God's law. This is why God has the law. He gave the law. I heard the law. The law came home to me, and I began to understand the real demands of the law. That which was dormant came to life. When the rays of God's holy law shone into the pit of my heart, I realized I was a dead man. Verse 9 means sin came to life in me. I began to understand what the righteous commandments, what they demanded of me. And I was done. I was a man of unclean lips, citing Isaiah 6. You hear what he's saying? I died. I was really deceived about my life. And I believed that realization, you see here, the realization of his sin, the realization of who he now was evidence of his regeneration. Because then he realized that he loved his sin. The truth of the matter was, no matter how hard he says, I tried to be accepted by God, I never was. The commandment, he says, I thought would bring life, actually brought death. You see where he's come? He's hit the bottom of the barrel. In other words, he's seeing things. He's realized how bad he is before this holy God. I saw it finally. And this is so important because now in verse 14, everything shifts to the present tense. This is huge. He's no longer talking about the past. Now he's talking about when his eyes were opened, when he finally saw the truth about his life. Now he's talking about his experience as a believer in the present. And it's everything backwards to what we think. Whatever he now is going to describe, he's going to say, this is what now has happened to me. This is now my relationship with the law, now that I've become a Christian. So it's a backwards kind of thing. Notice how it's backwards, dear listener. When he was a Pharisee, he saw himself as good. In other words, you know, his self-esteem was off the charts. I mean, what do we try to tell people today? We try to tell people, you know, just build up your positive self-esteem. Don't we do this? Christian counselors do this all the time. And Paul was saying, you know, before I came to Jesus, when I was a Pharisee and I had the law, boy, my self-esteem was number one. But when the commandment came, when the law came home to my heart, when it exposed, when it said, you shall not do, I realized all of a sudden I was doing, I realized I was dead. And what the law was doing was, it was exposing me. As a good person? No. It was tearing down my self-esteem. It was the one who showed me, the law showed me, I am in trouble. Paul is concerned, and you know, you just have to say on a side note, really, no one will ever be changed until they've come to this place. If they want to be built up and have positive self-esteem, they're not saved. They don't understand salvation. You have to come to an end of yourself, Paul says here, and be raised brand new in Christ. Your identity no longer being your own, but in Christ. That's why it's so important. It's not about making you feel good. It's about finding your identity in another. That's the Christian message. Paul is concerned mainly to explain that he's not throwing out the law. Now he's saying, okay, as a Christian, here's what's going on now. So he poses the question in verse 13 of Romans 7. Has then what is good become death to me? No, the law is good, but it's not the law that is death. But sin becomes recognizable in me when the law comes home to my heart. And you see, that's the tension he now describes, dear listener. Paul is describing himself now as a born-again man. You have to be born again, Jesus said to Nicodemus. When that happens, what happens to the Christian life? What do you think? Do you think Christianity gets easier? All the false teachers tell you that today. You come to Jesus, some even say you'll get rich. Some say you'll get healed. Some say it's going to be just wonderful and jolly and bliss. And I tell you, on Abounding Grace, not so. It's going to get harder. Not a message we hear, but something we have to hear. Paul is describing this. And now he's describing being alive, seeing as he sees what his struggle is. The redeemed heart, the Christian, now loves God's law. This is all over the Bible. How I love your law, O Lord. Because the law reflects the character of God. It's his will. It describes his righteousness. Who we are being transformed into the image of is Jesus Christ, who fulfilled this law. I love that. I love it because it's pure and it's right and it's holy and it's good. But Paul says, as a Christian, this has created a great problem for me that you need to understand. I live every day at the feet of Jesus. Because as I go on with life as a Christian, I'm finding myself in a warfare to which this body of sin that remains in me wars against my new desire to love and honor God's law. All of a sudden in my life, since I'm converted, now in the present, I have a desire to do God's law. Before that, I thought I was doing great. Now I realize I'm not. And the more and more that I grow, I realize I can't keep it. You see, this is the issue. Since Paul has died to himself and realizes just how bad he is before the Lord, what does that mean for the rest of his life? What does that mean for you, dear listener, for the rest of your life when you come to Jesus? Paul shows us what the Christian life is really like now that he's died to himself, meaning now that he's lost all confidence in himself before God. This, dear listener, is the fruit of being born again. Three times he's going to define the Christian life here. And listen to what he says in Romans 7, verse 14. For we know that the law is spiritual, but I'm carnal, sold under sin. Here's the problem in my life, says Paul. I'm continuing to face the law is spiritual. The law is not the problem. The law is good. The commandments are good and holy and just. But you see, I'm the problem. I'm of the flesh, sold under sin. What does that mean? Well, he describes it in verse 18. For I know that in my flesh, nothing good dwells. And he says in verse 21, there's a law that evil is present with me. This is my problem, says Paul. The God of heaven and earth in his radiant, beautiful holiness has sent down to us his perfect law, which is an expression of his holy character. But as that law is set before me that I love, that I care a lot about now, I've come to see clearly there's another sort of law in me that evil is always present. The law comes from our just and holy God. But on the other hand, I'm still struggling with sin. And as I come into contact with God's law, what I'm realizing about my life is that even my best acts, even my best deeds are full of sin. Here's how you know you're saved. Before you came, you didn't see anything about your life, dear listener. After you came to Jesus, you're amazed at what you do. You are struggling with what you do. You see. The eyes of your heart are open to see. And these two kind of laws are in direct opposition. You know, this is so important because Paul had already said he's no longer a slave of sin. And then he said, knowing this, that our old man, the old Adam, was crucified with him for what end? That the body of sin might be done away with. This is what he's describing. I'm still struggling with this body of sin. Sin is still present. Yes, my old Adam, my old man died with Christ and I'm raised up brand new. But until I die physically, I will struggle with the sinful nature until I finally put it off. Paul calls this the body of sin. This is what he's saying here. Before I came to Jesus, I was great. After I came, I entered the conflict. I stepped on the battlefield, and I didn't realize how fierce the fight is. I didn't really understand, and he explains this for us. He says it three times so that we would get the point. He says in verse 15, "For what I will to do, that I do not practice, but what I hate, that I do." He expands this in verse 18. For to will is present with me, but how to perform what is good, that I do not find. For the good that I will to do, I do not do. But the evil I will not to do, that I practice. And if you haven't got that yet, he says it again in verse 22. For I delight in the law of God according to the inner man. But you see, I see another law in my members, warring against the law of my mind and bringing me into captivity to the law of sin, which is in my members. And so deep within my heart is this desire to live a blameless life. Deep within the recesses of my soul, in the inward man, there's a yearning to please the Lord, to love him, to obey his law. But here's what I'm constantly facing in my life, says Paul, a warfare between this desire to obey the law and my radical inability to keep it. I'm constantly finding myself doing the things that I hate. If we're going to be real, dear listener, if we're going to be honest, every Christian knows this. And even when I think I found some quick fix to my sin, you know, that's what we're after in America, quick fix, quick antidote, some kind of quick formula just to get over it. The minute I think I found it, I fail. And so I'm constantly facing inward turmoil within my own members. It's as if I feel like I'm two persons at some times. It's as if my heart is being pulled two ways. The moment when you think you've done well, you fall. And you say, I'm in shock at what my wicked heart can do. This is sincere honesty. I get irritated when pastors preach and act as if the Christian is achieving perfection in this life. They're doing severe damage to people. You don't want a concrete example of this, dear listener? Look at the life of Peter. Lord, I'll follow you wherever you go. Really? Says Jesus. You will be made to stumble because of me this night. Notice what the will was there. I will follow you. That's my desire. I love you, Lord. And that night, Jesus says, you will already deny me. Peter says, even if all are made to stumble because of you, I will never be made to stumble. Hear the desire? It was deep. It was committed. And yet within a few hours, he's standing with Jesus's enemies, warming himself, denying him three times, cursing as he's doing it. Oh, wretched man that I am, Peter must have thought after that. I'm so unworthy of this Savior. I did the very things I said I wouldn't do. Jesus comes to restore him. Remember this in John's gospel? Jesus comes to restore him. Do you agape me, Peter? Do you love me? Peter says, well, I phileo you. I have a love for you, but I can't use that same word that you use, Jesus, because you see, my actions say something different. Jesus asks again, do you agape me, Peter? Do you love me? He answers, you know that I phileo you. He won't use the same word. That word means I have a deep affection for you. And I think Peter was saying there, I wish I could say I agape you. It's my desire. I love you. I have affection for you, but I know it's not the kind of love you're asking of me. And a third time, do you, then Jesus uses Peter's word, phileo me. Do you really love me? Peter says, Lord, you know. You know all things. You know my heart. My actions were great, and I am ashamed of them. They departed from you, but you know that I love you. This is the struggle of the Christian. John Newton once said, I was ashamed of myself when I came to Christ. I was more ashamed after. That about sums it up. You see, what do you face? You know, why do you face this? Paul says three times in verse 17, it's no longer I who do it, but sin that dwells in me. Verse 20, if I do what I will not to do, it's no longer I who do it, but sin that dwells in me. Verse 23, the law of sin is leading me into captivity. Paul's not excusing sin here. And that's important to say too. If anyone walks away from this thinking Paul's excusing sin, they have grossly abused the passage. What he's saying is simply, the reason this warfare goes on is because the body of sin is still present. I haven't gotten rid of the sinful nature. Most Christians today would say, you know, what you've presented today, Pastor, you know, it's living the defeatist life. Talking about this sin thing. You know how many pastors won't even use the word anymore? They won't even use the word sin. They everything under the sun, mistakes and, you know, whatever it might be, it's not sin. And, you know, the mindset behind that is you're surely not going to make any progress in the Christian life that way. You can't leave people in the dirt. Amen. You can't leave people in the dirt. That's true. But is it true that we can no longer talk about sin? You're living in a fairy tale land. You're in candy land. You know, I know we all want to sweep away the cigarette butts out of Disneyland, but the reality is the cigarette butts are all around if you look. This is the problem. We're struggling because we want to see more progress as Christians. And you see, Paul's not going to leave us without hope on this. He's about ready to tell us about the Holy Spirit in Romans 8, who is given to be your helper and comforter to help you put to death the deeds of the body that you would live. I wish I could paint a rosier picture of the struggle of the Christian life, but I think we have to be honest. Then Christians don't have higher expectations. I mean, how many people think that, you know, they won't come to Christianity, they won't come to the Christian church because it's for the good people? Have we created that illusion? It's not for the good people. Christianity is for sinners. And then Christians don't have a higher expectation, and people finally understand. People understand what the message is. The thing that we're often looking for is really only held out for us in glory, perfection. Sure, we strive for it. Sure, that's my goal. But the reality is I've not yet attained to it, says Paul. God has called me into a struggle. That's sanctification. But this is not some defeatist attitude, because for the Christian, the outcome is certain. The victory will come through the struggle. But part of the sufferings of this present evil age is a continued battle as a renewed Christian against our sinful natures. Get that? Part of the sufferings of this present evil age is that I have to continue in the fight. And now you see why it's so problematic for someone to say to you, you know, I need all the sermons that make me feel great, that, you know, that just build me up and make me feel on top of the world. The reality is, you know, you think too highly of yourself. And your identity, the highness of your thoughts, needs to be set in Christ. Your eyes need to be fixed on Him. He is where you find satisfaction. He is where you find confidence. Your identity is no longer your own. You were bought. And now we glorify God in our bodies in the one who has saved us and loved us. Part of our sufferings is that there will be a constant cry until we are home in glory. And that cry will sound like this: who will rescue me from this body of death? That's future tense in the Greek. And what that means is Paul is asking the question, when will this finally be put away? And the answer is, when the bodily resurrection happens, it will finally be dealt with. You know what the body of death was? Back in his day, they would punish a criminal who committed bad crimes by attaching a dead corpse to the guilty party. And that corpse would rot on the offender so that the disease within a week or two would kill him. Paul says, who will rescue me from this body of death? This is a body of death to me. He says, I thank God through Jesus Christ, my Lord. This is not defeatism. It is victory. Because the life I live by faith in Him. My life is hid in Jesus Christ. And as we struggle, we long for our hope. For we who are in this tent groan, being burdened, not because we want to be unclothed, but further clothed, that mortality may be swallowed up by life. Now He who has prepared us for this very thing is God, who has also given us the Spirit as a guarantee. I ask you, has what I described today characterized your life, dear listener? The Christian life is a life of denial and fight. That's why it's called a warfare. You're to put on an entire armor to fight against your sin. But Paul was not describing this struggle with his head low and depressed. He was realistic about sin, and so we must be. I think something is terribly wrong in the church today when everyone says they're just doing great. You know, how you doing today? Good. Doing well, doing great. Life's great. Really, deep down, if you're a Christian and you've identified with Romans 7 and what I've said today, you shouldn't have to feel like you have to hide. This should be freeing for you. Instead of trying to show everyone how great you are, and how well everything's going and how perfect your family is and how clean your home is. When you're asked how you're doing, you don't have to lie. You don't have to say everything's great. You can say, you know, I'm feeling the pressure and the fight against my sin. I'm really struggling with it. And together, I'm asking you to pray for me so that we together would look to Jesus for help. Be encouraged today, dear listener. The Roman 7 man is our struggle, but we're not left alone. God has given us his Spirit to help us, but we have to come to this place. As Charles Spurgeon once said, a heart that is full does not need Christ. Hearts that are empty are ready to be filled by him. Abounding Grace Radio is brought to you by Abounding Grace Radio Ministry. We are a listener-supported program. We ask that you would go to our website at agradio.org. Write to us, learn more about who we are and what we believe. Thanks for taking the time to tune into Abounding Grace. May the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ and all of its glory continue to richly bless you.
Well, we hope you enjoyed the program, Abounding Grace. In this weekly program, Pastor Chris Gordon tackles a number of interesting and relevant subjects that touch upon our lives. We're glad to partner with him and the Abounding Grace team as they bring the antidote for our fallen world, namely, God's amazing and abounding grace. I'm Phil Grotenheis, pastor of the Phoenix United Reformed Church. If you'd like to know more about God's grace and how it impacts your life, I invite you to worship with us. We're a church committed to God's generous grace and the reformational perspective you hear on this program. Our morning worship is at 9:30. And our afternoon worship is at 5:30. I also invite you to check us out on the web at phoenixurc.org. Again, that's phoenixurc.org. God bless you as you continue to tune into Abounding Grace and the teaching ministry of Pastor Chris Gordon.